In the last message, we followed the path of the prodigal son going down to the pig pen, going down to the hog pen trail. He went from living high on the hog to living with the hogs. That happens many times to those who choose to live in sin. Sinful choices can cause a person to reach the depths of dark and disgusting circumstances, as we saw with the prodigal son last time. Perhaps you are in a mess right now, like this prodigal son. The question is, what do you do now? The prodigal son found himself in the pigsty, his inheritance gone, left home, left everything, winds up in the pig pen. Is there any hope for a person that has totally messed up their life? The prodigal son is the epitome of stories for the one that has gone astray, that has wasted their life. It's the beautiful story of the father saying, you can come home. You can come home no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone in your life. You can come home. You can escape from the pig pen. And we'll look today to see how this young rebel, how he did it, how he came home. Look at Luke 15, verse 17. How do you come home? This is how you come home. Verse 17. For when he came to himself, he said, my plan ain't working here. I tried it my way. The story's told. The story's told of a man that went to the racetracks. You can understand that here in Florida. The story is told of a man that went to the racetracks frequently, the dog tracks specifically. He often bet on a dog that was known to win. He noticed that on one trip the dog was not in the race. He went back another time and did not see the favorite dog again. So he made inquiries about what happened to the dog, and he found out that the dog was in the dog pen. So he went down to the pound to see if he could find that dog that he used to bet on, that he used to win with all the time. He found the kennel where the dog was kept, and he had a conversation with the dog. He asked the dog, why are you not running anymore? Can't you run with the big dogs anymore? The dog replied, I can run with the best of them. The man inquired, why aren't you running anymore? Did you get too old? Again, the dog replied, no, I'm still as strong as ever. Well, why aren't you running? The man asked again. The dog replied, I'll tell you why, that I'm not running anymore. Did you ever notice that when the dogs are running, that there's a rabbit in front of them? That there's a rabbit on the rail that they're chasing? Yes, I've seen that, said the man. Well, I want to tell you something that I discovered about that rabbit. You know what? I found out that the rabbit isn't real. All this time I've been chasing after something that was not real. He was chasing after something that wasn't real. At the dog track, Sparky is running on a rail, and he's a fake. And all the dogs are running around the track chasing something that is not real. The son, when he came to himself, he realized the thing that he was chasing wasn't real. You know what? The dog came to himself, and so did the prodigal son. He realized that he was chasing after something that was not real. How many of us, we chase after the thing that is not real? His thrills left him empty. His thirst for freedom to do as he wished left him bound. When you go down the path of partying and living for yourself, you think you're going for freedom, and what happens in the end? You wind up in handcuffs. If not literally in prison, you will wind up in handcuffs of the thing that you chased after that you thought was going to bring you freedom. His trip to make new friends, what happened to the prodigal son? He had a pocket full of money. He had all kinds of friends. And what happened? He wound up all alone with no friends. Nothing. He had nothing. And finally, he woke up. He said to himself, I'm going to go back to my father. The reason that wayward Christians have no joy of their salvation today, and they're stale and stagnant and stuck, is because they're chasing after things that are not real and cannot satisfy. If you don't have no joy as a Christian, if your Christianity is stale and stagnant and stuck, it's because you're chasing after the rabbit. And the rabbit is not real. You're chasing after things that cannot satisfy. If you want joy, then chase after a real God, a real Savior, a real Bible, preached in a real church, filled with real Christians that have a real salvation. That is not fake. That is not phony. Christianity has been known for phony churches and phony people and phony preachers throughout the years. But the Lord has a true church with true preachers, with true followers, with who truly follow the word after God. It's real. They're not chasing after the fool, the fake rabbit. This young man, his pocketbook is empty, but so is his heart. When he came to the end of himself, his heart was empty. He's in the pig pen. I got no friends. I got no nothing. I left my father. I left my home. I have nothing. And my heart is empty. He's empty, emaciated, enslaved, and excluded from society. Here was a Jewish boy in with the pigs. And the Jews weren't even allowed to touch them. And here he is in the pig pen with the pigs, excluded from society, left out of society. So he starts to meditate, and he starts to think about his life. Remember the picture I told you last week that I Googled? Here was the man sitting there naked with his face in his hands. Saying, man, I blew it. I blew it in this life. I blew it. And it says that the Son, he came to himself. What came to his mind in the pig pen? What came to the young man's mind in the pig pen? Look at the text. Go back to verse 17. But when he came to himself, of Luke 15. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The first thing that boy realized when he came to himself is that I perish with hunger. I got nothing left. The first thing he realized in his situation, he had nothing. It's amazing how the growl of our stomach gets our attention like the roar of a lion. God has a way of speaking to our hearts when we're hungry, when we're hurting, when we're helpless, when we're homeless, and we have no hope. That's why the scripture says for the rich people of this world that it's harder for the camel to go through the eye of a needle because they don't see their hopeless situation. But this boy, this man, seeing the hopelessness of his situation, and our Lord Jesus Christ uses our desperation to wake us up and to draw us back to himself. That naked man sitting there with his face in his hand said, what did I do? What did I do with my life? Look at my life. This stinks. But I'm going to do something about it. Have you made choices in your life that have left you at the bottom of the barrel looking up? I know I have. And it's a stinking place to be. Being at the bottom of the barrel, being at the bottom of the heap. You get everything that rolls downward in this life. And that's what this boy had learned. Realize, if you are finally looking for God, you're finally looking for the first time in the right place. This man, he realized the desperateness of the situation. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says this, I will lift up my eyes onto the hills. From where comes my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's what the boy saw. That's what the young man saw. I'm going to lift up my eyes onto the hills. What's that scripture say? If I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto myself. He looked up to Calvary that we was just seeing. There's my help. That's from where my help comes. Psalm 5:3 says this, "My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." He was in the pig pen at the end of his life, wasted everything. He said, "But my face is in my hands right now, but I'm going to look up. From where comes my help?" Micah 7:7 says this, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." That's where his eyes went to. The prodigal recognized the emptiness of the situation. And he recognized the satisfaction of his father's servants. You see what it says in the text? "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants are my father's? They have enough bread. They have enough bread." He's like, look at me. I'm supposed to be blessed by my father and the hired servants. They got more than me. D.L. Moody used to share the following story. Dr. Andrew Barnard told me how, in the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander into the rocks and get into places that they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it. And they'll jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they can't jump back up again. And the shepherd hears them bleating in distress. The shepherd can hear them. But they jump down 10 to 12 feet. They may be there for days. They may be there for weeks until they have eaten all the grass. Then the shepherd will wait around till they're so faint that they cannot stand. And then they will put a rope around them and he will go over and pull that sheep up out of the jaws of death. After the sheep had their fall, the Lord says, go ahead, fill yourself up. Fill yourself up with the empty things of this world. The question is, why don't they go down there when the sheep first gets there? Why doesn't the shepherd first get down there? "Ah," he said, "they're so foolish that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did." Moody concludes the story by saying, "And this is the way with men. They won't go back to God until they have no friends and they have lost everything." The prodigal son has lost everything and he finally awakes. The Lord said, "Get ahead, take off, do your thing. Eat all this world has to offer. And when you're done, I'll throw the rope down there. And we'll get you up out of there." He was thinking, in that pig pen, what in the world am I doing here? This young man had traded sweet for bitter. He had a sweet thing going with his daddy. And he said, "Give me my money, I'm out of here, I'm going to go party." He traded sweet for bitter. And he traded light for darkness. He had been living a life without common sense and reasoning because he had wandered away from God. It is bad news for Satan when we begin to think about what we really are doing and the consequences of our actions. This was a crucial step in escaping the pig pen. What does this mean? What happens, as it says in the text, "And he came to himself"? What does that mean? "And he came to himself." When you come to yourself, you remember your blessings and you remember your loved ones. The thoughts of this young man are upon his home that he left and the servants of his father. They have bread enough for their needs. His home would be an oasis of help. When people wake up, their thoughts tend to steer towards home. You ever notice when somebody goes out, they're not in touch with their family members, they're not in touch with their friends. They go out, they want to get away. But when you come to yourself, your mind starts first going back to God, first going back towards home. Home may not be perfect. Mom and dad may not be perfect. But most parents love and care about their kids. The good memories of the past are amplified, creating a longing for those days again. Do you ever remember when you're at the end of yourself that you start remembering the way things were? When you had things better? When life looked better to you? Christians that have wandered from Christ, they begin to remember the blessings of God that they have missed. They miss the joy. They miss the peace. They long for days that they enjoyed these feelings. When David came to himself after he sinned, he longed for the joy he used to have in his heart. He longed for that. Psalm 51:8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He's crying out to God, make me to hear this. Make me to have joy, Lord. Make me to hear gladness again. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David was crushed by God Almighty because of his sin with Bathsheba. And David cries out, Lord, make me to hear joy again. Make me to know gladness. That the bones which you have broken may rejoice. And the beauty of that is that after that happens to David, David says, Lord, and after you do that to me, I'm going to go and tell people the good news. How you restore the brokenhearted. How you restore the ones whose bones have been broken. And David said, Lord, after you do that to me. See, that's why there's nothing like a crushed preacher, a broken preacher. See, a preacher that knows what it's like to have his bones broken, to know what it's like to be in a pig pen, that he can tell you what the gospel is. And say, yes, the Lord has made me to know joy, made me to know gladness. You're taking me up out of the miry pit. And as David said, and when you restore me, I'm going to tell you the gospel. I'm going to tell you the good news. I'm going to tell you that the Lord is not no respecter of persons, and what he did for me, he can do for you. That's the gospel. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He freely gives to you. He freely blesses you. Thank God for his blessings and his love for us. His goodness. His goodness, Romans says, leads the way with sinner to change the course of his life and repent. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's his goodness that he shows you in all your wickedness. If you just come to yourself and say, man, I'm going home. I had enough of this world and what this world got to offer. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us. Daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. Salah. Salah. Meditate on that a little bit. Who daily loadeth us with his benefits. Loadeth us up, just like a donkey. Loadeth us up with benefits. The world, all it does is take every stinking nickel you got and leave you begging a nickel at the end. That's what the world offers. And the Lord says that he's going to load you down with benefits. So first of all, you remember your blessings and your loved ones when you come to yourself. Secondly, there's a realistic assessment of your true present condition. This boy realized he was perishing with hunger in his stomach and in his heart. He also acknowledged his perverseness as a sinner. He addressed his position, as we will see, and stated that he is no more worthy to be called the son. The shades are off of his eyes. He has a clear picture of what is really going on in his life. He understands finally who he is. He finally realized, I am a sinner, condemned to hell apart from Jesus Christ. That I deserve what has happened in my life. I deserve to be damned. I deserve judgment. I deserve the wrath of God. But I'm going to look unto Jesus Christ. The shades are finally off his eyes. He ain't under no delusions anymore. When he had a pocket full of money, which was his daddy's money, because he was still alive, his father. It wasn't his son's money at all. He had his daddy's money, and he thought he was all of that. And in the pig pen, he found out he wasn't all of that. He had a realistic assessment of his life. He sat down and he tallied it all up and looked at the bottom line. And said, Father, I've sinned against you. But I know what kind of father you are. that I can go home to you. Psalm 51, 1 through 3 says this, have mercy upon me, O God. See how it starts off? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David's saying, listen, I ain't saying I'm not a sinner. I'm appealing to your mercy. Psalm 51, 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David didn't say, well, you know, Lord, Bathsheba, she was up on the roof and she was naked and, you know, it was her fault and, you know, well, the snake made me do it, Eve made me do it. No, you did it because you wanted to do it. And now I'm going to fess up and say, yeah, that was the reason why what happened to me happened to me. When you wake up, when you come to yourself, there's no more living in the twilight zone. Rod Sterling isn't standing there no more telling you the story. You're not in the twilight zone. You're not living in fantasy land no more and pretending that what you are doing will not hurt anyone or anyone else. There's an accurate assessment of what is really going on in your life. The ugliness of your lifestyle is acknowledged. The stench of your sin is smelt. A realistic assessment comes from taking time to take a thorough look at yourself, which the Bible repeatedly urges us to do. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink that cup. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself. Just like when you went to the doctor, I went to the doctors this week and they was checking and snapping and taking pictures and turning here, turning there, and sticking this here and putting that there and this, that, and the other thing. That's what it means, examine. Sit down and examine your life. And see if it be true. But the good news is that you can come to yourself and you can come home. Thirdly, you start to regret foolish choices that you've made. I mentioned here an idol of mine from when I was a child. The baseball slugger, Mickey Mantle. He's a tragic picture of how alcohol abuse can destroy what we value most. After treatment at the Betty Ford Center, Mickey Mantle went public with his story of 42 years of alcohol abuse. For a man blessed with incredible strength, ability, and good things in life, it is a story of loss. When I was a kid, I thought Mickey Mantle was God. Mantle, his mind was destroyed by alcohol. He said, I could be talking to you and just completely forget what my train of thought was, said Mickey Mantle. I forget what day it was, what month it was, what city I was in. Alcohol diminished Mickey Mantle as a baseball player. The drinking shortened his career, says Mantle. Casey Stengel has said, when I came up, this guy was going to be better than Joe DiMaggio and Babe Ruth. But it didn't happen. God gave him a great body to play with, and he didn't take care of it. Alcohol robbed Mantle of a deep relationship with his four sons. I've seen a story with his four sons. It was tragic. But Mantle was blessed. See, once again, here's the good news. Mantle was blessed to have a Christian friend on the New York Yankees that told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved. This godly baseball player's name was Bobby Richardson, number one. At first, Mickey did not take the issue of being saved seriously. See, Mickey Mantle, he was at the top. See, he was at the top of his game. He didn't take things seriously. He still had a pocket full of money, like the son when he first went out. While Richardson never got discouraged in sharing his faith with his friend, he noticed that Mantle, with the realization of his own mortality, finally asked the questions that revealed that now he was going to begin to be open to spiritual things. See, like I said, you got to go down that hill first. Most times. All right, I don't want to make that the standard thing for everybody to be the same. Lord can save you at the top. But the majority of people go down the hill. In a television interview with Bob Costas, long after he retired from the gang, Mantle said that he had a void in his heart. See, that's what the son realized when he came to himself. He had a void in his heart, and an emptiness inside after the 1985 death of his friend, the great Roger Maris. So his mortality, he was realizing. The fame was gone, the glory was gone, the 50,000 people screaming and clapping and everything. He's away from his wife, away from his children, away from all the glory. The emptiness in Mickey's heart is a picture of millions of people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord. He came to himself. By 1995, Mano's health took a turn for the worse when it was discovered he had cancer. That on top of liver problems associated with alcoholism, when hospitalized, it didn't take long for Mickey Mano to call his friend Bobby Richardson and to ask him to pray for him. See, now Mickey Mano, he's at the end. See, all the glory. Now he's at the end. And now he remembers that Christian who had told him, Mickey. So now, Bobby Richardson vividly remembers visiting Mano a few weeks before his death, August 13, 1995. One of the first things that Mickey Mano wanted to tell his former teammate was that he now trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So he came to himself. Mickey Mano assured Bobby Richardson by quoting to Bobby Richardson his wife, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. It was Mickey Mano now. He memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but he would have eternal life. And Mickey Mano wound up with eternal life. It wasn't the trophies. It wasn't you're going to be the best ball player. It wasn't the women. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the alcohol. It wasn't all the fame, all the glory. It wasn't all of that. At the end, he found out that it was just the Lord. That's the only thing that mattered. But why is it that man is so dumb, so perverse, that he got to wait till he comes to the end of himself? Why is that? When you come to yourself, you regret the foolish choices that you made in your life. There's remorse for the faults, the failures, the foolishness, the friends that you've hurt. But God uses our regrets, however, to turn us back to Him. See? That's why the scripture says, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. All of the failure, all of the regrets, all of the foolishness, all of the stuff, God will take it and use it for His glory. That stone acknowledged his foolishness. Mickey Mano acknowledged his foolishness. David acknowledged his foolishness. Psalm 51:4, against thee only, Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? See, David, the great king, said, against thee and thee only, I have sinned. The man came to himself. Fourth, there's a realization that you need to change your life and to repent. It is not enough to feel remorse for their sin. There needs to be a realization that you need to change your life and take the steps necessary to change it. When David came to himself, he asked the Lord to help change his attitude and to change his heart. That very same Psalm 51 says this in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that change takes place. The prodigal came home. You come home, change will take place. Change comes from repentance or turning away from your sin. That's what repentance means. That's what turning away means. That's what today's message is, the return. The return is you go one way and you turn around and you go the other way. That's what it means, the return. You lived your life for yourself, then you begin to live your life for the Lord. Fifth, there's a renewed attitude for the truth and fellowship with God. and you come to yourself, there's a renewed attitude for the truth. You want to hear the truth. As much as it's hurt, as much as it's painful, but then all that pain, all that heartache out of that comes the joy, comes the glory, comes the fellowship. All of that comes out of all the pain. A renewed attitude for the truth. I want to know the truth. When you come to yourself, there's a deep desire to restore fellowship that has been broken. You ever see people, they turn around, they come back, and all of a sudden they start reestablishing relationships with people that they've hurt. Sixth, there's a renewal of the spirit of humility. When you come to the end of yourself in that pig pen, it produces a spirit of humility. That's why that's an oxymoron about a proud Christian. If you've been broken, you're supposed to be a humble person. When a person comes to himself, he realizes how small he is and he understands the majesty of God. How small you are and how majestic and supreme and almighty that God Almighty is. You're just a little tiny bug, even less than that, because that little tiny bug is doing what he's supposed to do. That bug is doing what he's supposed to do by Almighty God. But we still, even after we return, we still show signs of sin. But what happens is, when you realize the goodness of God and that he has humbled you, arrogance is absent, cockiness has ceased, pride has been pummeled because you've been broken by your sin. You've been broken by your sin. The prodigal son knew he was not worthy to be a son of his father. His son broke his stubbornness. He was stubborn. That's the thing. Your sin will break your stubbornness. It will break you. As we'll see later, his humble attitude would help him to escape the pig pen. If he continued to have a "you owe me" attitude, which he had. I mean, most people that are going down that path, that's their attitude. "You owe me." He would never have gotten the victory in his life. David stressed the importance of having a spirit of humility. In that same Psalm, Psalm 51, it's a great Psalm to study. Psalm 51, 16 and 17, this is what the psalmist says. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delights not in burnt offerings." It's not your sacrifices, it's not your offerings. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." That's what God wants. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." He don't care about your money, about you. "I'm going to offer this, and I'm going to sacrifice this, and I've done this, and I've done this, that, and the other thing." "A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." The reason God had used great men of the past is because they had a spirit of humility about them. Remember the story of Abraham, Genesis 18:27. "I am but dust and ashes." That's not exactly being up on top of the pinnacle of success. Job 40, verse 4. "Behold, I am vile." Job 42:5. "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Paul, he finally got it from the least of the apostles. And 1 Timothy 1:15. "I am chief of sinners." As the Apostle Paul went all over the world, "I am chief of sinners." Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." John the Baptist, Matthew 3:11, "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." That was John the Baptist's attitude. Peter, in Luke 5:8, says, "I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man." If you want to escape the pig pen, then understand the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The majesty of Jesus Christ dims the glory of all kings. All kings, all things become as nothing in the majesty of Jesus Christ. The majesty of Christ is greater than the grandeur of a king that is adored in a royal robe that's laced with costly jewels. The most glorious robe that you've ever seen on any king or queen. The majesty of Christ calls a broken will forward and an bended knee from those that he's bought with his blood. The majesty of Christ demands a broken will and a bended knee. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I sinned against you. Not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. We acknowledge this, the supremacy of Christ, the majesty of Jesus Christ. There's so many Christians walk around today with air in their chest just puffed up that I'm wonderful, that I'm somebody. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The majesty of Christ was cloaked in His humility from the time He was born in Bethlehem until He was batted on Calvary's cross. You saw nothing of His majesty. When Christ returns, His majesty will be laid open like a napkin on a lap for all to clearly see. His position as Lord will be acknowledged. His power as God will be applied. His proclamation as judge of the earth will be administered. His promises will be fully achieved. His praise from this world will be afforded as every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. You want to get to the bottom of a Jehovah Witness? You ask them, will you bow your knee right now to the Lord Jesus Christ? And they won't do it. But Christ said the day will come when every knee is going to bow. So will you bow today? Or will you bow then? Have you recognized the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one that we must answer to one day. If you want to go to heaven, then you must receive Him as your Savior now, while you have the chance. If you reject Him in this life, He will reject you and condemn you to eternal torment in hell. Trust Him today. When He says to you today, come, whosoever will come, I will in no wise turn you out, cast you out. Come to the Majestic One. Also, those that have come to themselves, they regard former counsel with greater appreciation. When you come to yourself, you begin to realize the benefit and wisdom of good counsel and warnings that was given to you in the past. You will begin to remember those times that you've heard months ago, weeks ago, years ago, decades ago. You will remember the good counsel that you received from a teacher, from a parent, from a neighbor, from another Christian in the neighborhood. You begin to realize the counsel you have received, and you'll appreciate it. How many people, they've heard 100 sermons, 200 sermons, 300, 500, 1,000 sermons, and they could care less. You may not have listened in the past, but there is a desire now to listen to what you have heard before, because you had to go down into the pig pen. Unfortunately, so many of us. Also, you begin to relish the opportunity to praise the Lord and to tell others about Him. That's what I'm doing in a pulpit. I was broken, I was crushed, I was beat down. And then I said, as David did, Lord, after you restore me, after you lift me up, I will tell others the good news. That you're a good God that has mercy upon the wickedest of people. You realize the opportunity to praise the Lord, tell others about Him. When you come to yourself, you not only want to restore your fellowship with God, you want to serve Him in some way or the other. There's a new desire to serve and to please the Lord. That desire to serve the Lord will help you to escape the pig pen and to stay focused on Christ. David's passion after he escaped the pig pen was to tell others about the Lord. Oh Lord, open down my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I will tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, that he takes sinners and lifts them up. He forgives them of their sins. As he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. One reason we praise the Lord is because of his abundant blessings. Our heavenly Father has bread enough to spare. Psalm 23:5, my cup runneth over. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think. I never thought what was going to happen to me happened, but he was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ever thought. That's good news. John 10:10. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. Abundant life. From the pig pen to abundant life. Wow. Wow. As we've seen, when you come to yourself, you put several things into practice. You remember your blessings and loved ones. There's a realistic assessment of yourself. You regret foolish choices that you made. There's a realization you need to change your life and repent. There's a renewed attitude for truth. There's a spirit of humility. There's seeking forgiveness for past offenses. And you regard former counsel with greater appreciation. Notice Luke 15:18-19. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The decision to go home and get right with his father was a vital step in escaping the pig pen. The young man saw something that is hard for us to see. You know what that young man saw? He saw himself. He saw himself as he really was. Everybody thinks the problem is somebody around them. This, that. No. When you look in the mirror, that is your problem. It ain't nobody else, no other circumstances. The problem is the guy or the girl staring back at you in the mirror. That fella saw himself. Secondly, he said something that is hard to say. After he saw himself, the second thing he did was, what? I have sinned. He didn't say, I have issues, I have problems, you don't know my situation. He looked in the mirror, he saw himself as he was, and he said, I am a sinner. And thirdly, he did something that is hard to do. He went home. He went home. He would be unable to return broken and defeated unless he had conquered his pride that caused him to leave his father in the first place. When you look in the mirror, see yourself where you truly are, and you admit that you've sinned, well, to return home, you must show that the pride has been conquered. Humility would also be required to say those three difficult words. I have sinned. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee is like, Lord, I thank you. I ain't like these other wicked people around here. I'm a highly religious person. I got all my gear on. I pray. I fast. I go to church. I give. I witness. I do this. I do that. I do everything. I'm glad I'm not like that Momo over there. And the publican that everybody hated because he was an outcast. He said seven words. Father, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. See? That's what the son said to himself. We are unworthy of his mercy that spares us of his judgment and his wrath, though we deserve it. We are unworthy of his love that we enjoy even when we're unlovely. We are unworthy of his grace that enables us to follow his will. We are unworthy of his provisions that he gives to us. Even when we are ungrateful, unthankful, unmindful that he is the source of all of our blessings. We are unworthy of his provisions. We are unworthy of the blood that Jesus shed for us to pay the price for our sins. We are unworthy. But notice, verses 20-24, the delight of the Father. The delight of the Father. Luke 15, verses 20-24. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and then began to be merry. If that ain't the gospel, if that don't get you excited, you've never been down the road to perdition. The story is told about two frogs. They sat on the edge of the water. One decided to jump. How many did that leave on the edge? If somebody says one, the correct answer is it leaves two. I didn't say one jumped. I only said he decided to jump. See, there's a big difference in deciding to do something and in actually doing it. The decision to do something is vain unless it leads to action. You can hear this message today and it just warms your heart. Okay? But you have to decide to take action. Just like the frog. He said he was going to jump, but I never said he couldn't jump. In this story, the prodigal son puts action to his decision and returned home to his father. He escaped the pig pen. When he made up his mind to return, he departed immediately with urgency. If you want to escape from the pig pen, take immediate steps once you make up your mind to get out. Delaying your decision will make matters more difficult to put feet to your decision. Get them feet moving while there's some movement in them. When you delay, there is a tendency to lose the seriousness of your situation or to make excuses for your faults. Satan will have you hear this message today and say this to you tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Go home tomorrow. When the Bible says, no, today is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Not tomorrow. Today. You got to put some action into them feet of yours. First of all, you see the father, he was alert. See what it says in verse 20? And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. As he gazes at the horizon, the father sees someone in the distance walking towards the house. His heartbeat begins to hasten, his pupils begin to widen, and his breathing gets rapid. Could it be? Could it be? Is that him? He then recognizes the walk of his son. Even though he might have had a little limp in it. He might have had a little limp. He recognizes the walk of his son. I believe this father was looking for his son's return. He stayed alert for his arrival. If you have run away from the Lord, he is looking for your return. He's looking for you. He desires that you come back to him. He does not force himself upon you. That's why the father let him. All right, go ahead. Take the money. Go do things your way. See how that works out for you. See how that's working out for you. See? The father didn't force himself upon him. He wanted the son to lovingly return to him. God gives us opportunities to return to him again and again and again. Notice what it says in the father in that verse. So beautiful. And he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. Compassion means to enter into the passion of that other person. He entered into the son's broken heart. The father looked for his son through the telescope of his love and his tears. His father welcomed this boy and had compassion on his returning son. The Bible says that he ran to his son. This son is returning in disgrace and failure. He's not bringing none to the table. The father, however, knows how cruel people can be upon those who have sinned. He runs to his son before anyone can unleash their hostility and criticism upon him. He's running to his son before any of those other godly neighbors of his, like his fine son, as we'll see next week, get a hold of him. The father's running out to him before the fine religious people start beating him down, telling him about how wicked he's been. Father has compassion on him. It says he ran to him. The father, however, knows how people can be. That's why to the returning prodigal, you have to open arms around. Come on in here, brother. Come on in here, sister. Life been bad to you? Come on in here. I can understand that. Come on in here. You see? The father runs is very significant. And it demonstrates the father's acceptance. The sprint of the father was very unusual. For a Jewish man who wore long robes, running was a humiliating, undignified, and unacceptable thing to do, especially when he was greeting someone. You notice what it says, coming to the throne room of grace and mercy. Our Father is a great king that sits on a throne, but yet in the text, the son that runs away, the son that's in the pig pen, here comes the father, running. As I said, it was undignified when you were greeting someone to run to them. A man signified his own importance by waiting, and at most, walking. The king, the ruler, the number one honcho, he would wait. He wasn't running out to meet you. He was standing there waiting, or probably, better yet, sitting there waiting. The Father is running because of His love. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a compassionate God. Our God is a forgiving God. That's why people love Him, and people serve Him, and people worship Him, because He's loving. He's loving. Just like a judge is loving, but because of his office as a judge, he must judge. He must judge transgressions. Just because a judge has to execute people doesn't mean he can't be loving. Our Father is a loving God. And He simply says, come. Come to yourself and come. Come. Remember, our Lord was willing to be humiliated on the cross to save us from our sins. He was spurned by this world, and Jesus willingly laid down His life at Calvary so that we would be accepted, that the Father could accept us. The Son that came back, He was accepted because of what Christ would do on the cross, not even because of the Son's repentance and returning. You can be forgiven because of Christ. When you put your faith in Christ for your salvation, God promises you eternal life. He promises eternal life to those that simply believe. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life." Has it. Not going to get it. He has it. But we so foolish, we take our inheritance, we take the blessings of God, and we run back out into the world. And the whole time the Father's waiting there looking on the horizon. You done yet? You done with this world? Because you have eternal life. You have eternal life. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See? You have eternal life. Notice the great affection of the Father in that verse. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Let's not forget where this kid just came from. He came from the pig pen. When the Father reached His Son, we have no record of Him saying anything. There's no record of the Father saying anything. His actions, though, shout to His Son. He fell upon His neck and kissed His boy. He embraced Him. He hugged Him. He kissed His Son, even though He obviously stunk. If you're in a pig pen, living in a pig pen, you ain't smelling too good. He demonstrated great affection for this young man who had spurned him, burned him, and turned from him. And notice, I want you to really grasp this. The restoration of this boy is immediate. See, that's why Satan wants you to say, tomorrow. Because the restoration is immediate. Notice, the prodigal would not be attractive outwardly, doubtless smelled of hog manure, but the Father embraces him, the Father kisses him, and what does he do? He puts the best robe on him, the ring on him, the shoes on him. The grace that was amazing and the gifts that was abounding, we find in verses 22 and 23. Notice what it says. But the Father said to his servant, bring out the best robe. Oh, that must have really burnt his brother, boy. And the Lord, he tells that story the way he does, just to throw man coals on the fire. Or the son. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat, be merry. See? Now, The Father doesn't say, well, let me see if you toe the line here. Let me see if you straighten out. Let me see if you really mean it. Let me see. Let me see. There's no sense to that. There's no sense to that. He don't want to hear about your resolutions. I'm going to hit home on. I messed up. I'm going to hit. The resolution is he came to himself. I'm going home. I got a good Father that's going to bless me. I had enough of this. The Father's forgiveness was immediate. Notice, that is what grace is all about. That's why the religious brother hates it, what happened. Because he doesn't understand grace. There's no concept of grace. A religious person is, you do this, and God does this. That's the way a religious person acts. You do this, God does this. Tit for tat. Reward, merit system, back and forth, back and forth. You did this, he did that. God's forgiveness is immediate and complete when we put our faith in him. Simply come by faith. This Father not only demonstrates grace to his Son, but bestows upon them wonderful gifts that his Son did not deserve. Remember this. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Judgment. That's what mercy is. You're on death row. The governor issues a decree. He's clemency. We're not going to execute you. That's mercy. That's mercy. Grace is when we receive what we do not deserve. God's gift of eternal life. See, grace takes it one step further than mercy. Mercy just gets you out of judgment. Gets you from under the wrath of God. Gets you out from your death sentence. But grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. Notice, the Father gives to his Son a robe, a ring, and shoes, which are all quite significant. The ring was given to this young man, what? To signify his sonship. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. A son. It was a sign, it was a symbol of authority. His position was that of a son, not of a servant or a slave. The Father didn't say, you know, you messed up your life. Get over there with them servants and with them slaves. No. He put that ring on. That was a big thing in those days. You, man, that's how you signed your name. That's how you sealed the deal, the signet ring. The hot wax came. They put the hot wax in front of you and you were the Abraham's son. Boom! And that stood. Just like Caesar, he used to sign the documents like that. If you broke that seal, you were dead. That's the kind of authority that it had. The authority of a son. Also, the robe signified his status. The best robe was given to the heir with the most authority. It represented this son's position in the home. The Father gave this son the position of a beloved son, not of a slave. See? Here's the son. See? Status. Sonship. Status. And the shoes signified that he was a free man and a master of his house. The slaves, they went barefoot. The slaves didn't have shoes on their feet. They didn't have no shoes. The son had the shoes on. And also, you have him slaying the animal. Meat was eaten only rarely on special occasions, and a fatted calf was saved for the most important events and the important guest of the time. The son did not deserve any of these gifts, but the grace of the Father bestowed them upon him. And notice the response. Verses 23 and 24. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. And he's found. And they began to be merry. The father and servants rejoice in the arrival of this young man. They rejoice over this reunion, his repentance, and his restoration with the family. Your escape is worth celebrating too. Do you realize that? We're reminded here that there's hope for the repentant sinner. You know, it's not so tragic as having no hope. The story's been told of when they did a survey with putting rats in water. And they did the thing, they put them in this tank with no way out. Here was the water, and once they ran out of steam, they were drowning. Right? and then they would put a little rock in one of them. And he would go around and around and around, and he could get on that rock, and he lived for days and days and days and days and days, because there was that hope. When they put the rock in there, it granted them hope. You have hope now. Your sorrow can be turned to joy. Sorrow turned to joy. This father had given him the robe. Do you realize, child of God, that the Lord gives us a robe also? Isaiah 61:10 says this: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's where we are to be found, covered with the robe of righteousness that's freely given to us by the Father. Clothed in the robe of righteousness. He also, the Son that returned, he was not only given a robe, he was given a ring. Our Lord gives us a ring too, that when we put our faith in Christ, and that ring is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word earnest is an interesting word. It gives us the idea of a ring. An earnest gift or a payment. Money which is given as a down payment, that the full payment will be paid in the future. The Lord will give the marriage, will be completed. In our society, a man gives a woman an engagement ring as a promise, or to show his earnest desire to marry her in the future. The ring is what? A symbol of his love, his intention to wed her, and that he desires to take her for his own. It's like a down payment for his intentions. And it says that is what the Holy Spirit is to us. He's the down payment. He's the engagement ring. Romans 8:9 says this: for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Also, not only did he give the robe, he gave the ring, he gave the sandals. And what does it say about our feet? They're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Lord has given us shoes. And lastly, he gave them what? A time of rejoicing. Let us go. Let us eat and be married. And they began to be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. That's what the fruit of the Spirit was about. The fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the rejoicing comes from. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. He's the earnest. He's the guarantee that you will be saved. And he produces the fruit of the Spirit, and it causes you to be merry. That's why there's no room to be a down and out moping Christian. Because you're to be married. Because you were the son that was lost, that the father came running after to greet. And then when you come home, he put the best robes on you, the best ring on you, the sandals on you, and he said, slaughter that calf, and now let's be married. Christians are supposed to be married. But far too often they got pickle pussies on. Like, I can't see that on the tape. Just think that you had to put a lemon in your mouth right now. You have to be married. If you're stuck in the pig pen, you can get out. You can escape. See, let me just tell you this. If you're in the pig pen, there's no lock on the door. There's no lock on the door. All you got to do is open the door and return home. That's all you got to do. So stop jumping up and down in the mud, in the miry clay, in all the nasty, funky stuff. go home to your father. Just simply, and he came to himself and he went home. He returned. He said, hey, wait a second. Wow. That door ain't locked. I can go home. And look, I see my father running out towards me. And my father has promised me all kinds of blessings. And I would ask you today, simply come home.